I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. It is John, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Hear these words. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the house of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him, Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume, made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why is this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and he kept the common purse and used to steal from it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
His name was Judas. Jehovah leads. Now, in a society where the meaning of a name was equally, if not more important than the name itself, it is reasonable to assume that, well, at least in the beginning, Judas's parents had every hope and reason to believe that his life would indeed be led by God's own hand. And they were right, at least in the beginning. Now, unlike the other disciples, Judas actually grew up in a city. He was also the only one who did not come from Galilee. He was well-educated and had an air of sophistication about him that was definitely missing from those fishermen. Judas knew the laws. He knew how to behave in polite company. But if there was ever an outsider in the group, it was Judas. After all, it seems as though he shared absolutely nothing else in common with the disciples except his commitment to Jesus. Now, before you begin with the yes buts, maybe what we need to do is step back away from the story just a little bit. We need to understand that at least in the beginning, Judas was actually among the more outstanding and honorable of the disciples. I mean, think about it. Judas was not the one who tried to push himself over on Jesus and the others and say, "Which one of us is the most important? Who among us will sit at the right hand of God?" That was James and John. Likewise, Judas never made a rash promise that he couldn't keep. That honor went to Peter, right? No, Judas wasn't an evangelist like Andrew. But his quiet nature seems to have been an attribute that the other disciples learned to appreciate. While he never pushed himself over onto them, they came to know that, well, he was honest. He was trustworthy. He was a good business person. Why else would they have elected him the treasurer of the group? So what happened? How could a person who was respected, who had such a good beginning, do what he did? Now, before we go on, before we begin to answer those questions, I want you to put down the stones. You know, the ones we always hurl at him. Maybe if we back away and take another look at this man, a more objective look, then we will come to know him as he really was. For he wasn't just the betrayer. He has something important to teach us about being a follower of Jesus, about being human beings. In today's gospel lesson, for example, Jesus and the disciples have gone to Lazarus's house. It was in Bethany. And we know that this was a dangerous trip for him. The officials in Jerusalem were already plotting to kill him. They were even turning their attention to Lazarus. But Jesus decided to go anyway. And while they were there, Mary, Lazarus's sister, broke open an expensive jar of perfume. And she bathed Jesus' feet in it and dried it with her hair. Now, Judas took offense at her actions. He thought it was a waste of money. Money that could have been better spent on the poor. Now, to be fair, John says that Judas had no real concern for the poor. He was more concerned about the money. But this particular gospel differs from the others. Matthew, who was written first, it has nothing about Judas being a crook or stealing the money or already plotting to kill Jesus. So we believe that John, that was written years later, redacted this in to make a point. What Matthew does indicate, however, is that this was a turning point for Judas. According to Matthew, it was after this incident that he goes to the authorities and he says, "What will you give me if I turn Jesus over to you?" Now, if this was indeed the turning point in Judas's life, then we need to step back and look at it just a little more closely. The first thing we need to remember is that this story took place almost 3 years after Judas became a disciple. He listened to Jesus. He watched him. And what he knew was that Jesus had this unquenchable concern for the poor. He was always reminding people that they had a duty, an obligation to make sure that the poorest of the poor were taken care of. And so when Judas saw the money being wasted, he felt like he had an obligation to speak up. Wouldn't have the money been better used for the poor? Now, do you remember what I said about Judas at the beginning of this sermon? He was the obvious outsider of the group. So while, according to Matthew, the disciples trusted him, using your experience in such situations, can you honestly say that they accepted him? Judas, no doubt, had spent 3 years of his life being excluded. He no doubt had heard them make fun of him and his crazy accent. How many times had he walked up on the group and discovered that a decision had been made and he hadn't even been consulted? You see, Judas knew what it meant to be the outsider. He knew what it was to have the other 11 always leave him out. So when Jesus rebuked him, even as mild as it was, how do you think he felt? Angry? Hurt? Or at the moment, could he have actually felt betrayed? Have you ever reacted out of anger? Have you ever been so hurt and so mad that you simply lashed out? You made a decision, and then when you had time enough to cool off, you realized how wrong you really were? And you know how Judas was feeling. Because the scriptures tell us that when he realized that things weren't going to happen the way he intended, that the authorities had different ideas than what he thought they had about Jesus, he went back to them. He said, "No, stop. Take the money. Leave him alone. He's innocent. If you're going to hurt anybody, hurt me, please. Take me." And the authorities laughed at him and they threw the money. And Judas realized in that moment he couldn't stop what he had started. Now, at this point, I want you to remember that he wasn't the only person who sinned. Do you remember Peter? Yeah. "No, Lord, I'm not going to ever betray you. I won't deny you." Do you know why Peter denied Jesus? Any idea? He knew that when they asked him if he was one of his followers, that he would be forced to testify. And in that moment, he would have had to decide, do I tell the truth? Do I tell them what I really know? If I do, they're going to kill me too. Do I turn against him? Do I go along with the others? If I do, I have to see him. And so Peter took the easy way out. He said he didn't know him. So why does Peter's story end so differently? Why did he go on to do great things while Judas's life ended in disgrace? Well, could it be because Peter was able to accept Christ's forgiveness? Judas, on the other hand, was so distraught, he silenced his conscience by killing himself. So here's the really tough question. was Judas's greatest mistake not in betraying Christ, but in not trusting him enough to accept his forgiveness. And could it be our biggest failure too? Are you ashamed of something you've done in the past? Have you ever wondered if God would forgive you? Are you afraid that whatever secret it is that you've been covering up, it's going to keep you from experiencing God's love, God's salvation? Well, if so, then I want you to remember something. When Jesus was up on that cross, and he'd been hanging there for hours, and all he could hear were the jeers and the sneers of the people who just a few days before had been cheering him on. When they were spitting on him and ridiculing him and laughing at him, Jesus took his last bit of strength and he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Christians, he meant it. He meant it not just for Peter, but for the people who were jeering at him, the people who had beat him. He meant it for people like you and like me. He meant it for Judas, too. Believe it. Trust it. And in place of casting that stone at someone who has hurt you, put it down. And let them know that forgiveness is possible. All we have to do is ask. That, my friends, is good news. To God be the glory. And all God's children say,
Amen.
As many of you know, my father died when I was 12 years old. I remember in those days that followed, I felt kind of pushed aside. Finally, my oldest brother, Randy, came and got me and said, "Come on, I'll take you to see Dad." We went to the funeral home, just he and I. And we stood there for the longest time, and finally he put his arm around me. And he said, "Well, kid, it's you and me. And I want you to know I will always be there for you." And he was. He suffered through concerts that he didn't like. He showed up at plays. I could call him, and he would listen to me, all of my little girl dreams. And then he was killed. I can tell you that I hated the woman who killed him. I had a friend tell me I had to let it go, because if I didn't, it was going to consume me. But I didn't believe them. I hated her. I hated her because when she was told that he was dead, she simply shrugged her shoulders and said, "So what?" I spent years of my life going over in my head what I would say to that woman if I could talk to her. I dreamed about what it would be like. Oh, I could tell God what I wanted done to her. I hated her. And then I got a phone call. She had fallen outside. It was cold. She'd hit her head and she had laid there through most of the night. She wasn't dead, but she wasn't going to survive. You know, I had dreamed about getting that phone call. I had dreamed about how elated I was going to feel and how she would finally get her own. And I hung up the phone and I went and I sat down on my bed and I felt nothing at all. And then I put down the stone, the one I wanted to hurl at her all those years. I put it down, and suddenly my soul was free. Christians, what stones are you holding? Stop throwing them at yourself. Whatever you've done, you don't have to throw the stone at you. All you have to do is ask to be forgiven. Put it down. Put down the stone that you want to throw at someone else. Put it down. And remember that you can't possibly go so far away from Christ that he won't come and get you. You are loved. Ask for forgiveness. Grant it to others. And may God's Spirit soar in your lives so that others may feel forgiveness too. Go in peace. And may the peace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.